My name is Randall Bryant, and if you don't know me, I'm the Worship Arts Director here at Christ Pres. Been here for just a little over 4 years now. We moved out here in 2020, and just super grateful for Christ Pres and to be here, and it's a joy to serve on the staff here and to worship with this church family each and every Sunday. So for the next 4 weeks, Melvin has tasked me with teaching, we're going to do a short series on worship, we've entitled this "O Worship the King," and we've broken it up into kind of two parts. We're going to look at a theology of worship, as well as a practice of worship. What does that look like when you really get into the nuts and bolts and you know, what are the bits and pieces of what makes up our worship? So just as an overview, theology and practice of worship, this week we are going to take a step back and just kind of look at very big picture. What is worship, and what does the Bible tell us about worship, what it is, why we worship, how we're to worship. And then next week we're going to get into a little bit, if we can leave that last slide up, we're going to get into a little bit more of what is our philosophy of worship at Christ Pres, what do we believe about worship and how that plays out on Sunday mornings. And then the last couple weeks, we're going to get into a little more of the practice of worship. So we're going to look at the words of worship and discuss our liturgy. Why do our services look the way they do? Why do we do the different things we do in our services and different elements? And then finally, the music of worship. We're going to look at why do we sing hymns? Why do we sing these particular songs? You know, what makes a song good for congregational singing? And we're going to look at some of those different elements. But for this week, we're going to take a big step back and just kind of a broad overview of worship. And this is a huge topic, so obviously there's not a whole lot of time to say all there is to say about it, but we're going to try to hit some of the high points, beginning with just defining our terms. What is worship? When you say the word worship in our culture today, people have a lot of different ideas about what that is and what you do in worship. So just kind of open it up and throwing that out. What comes to mind when you hear the word worship? What is it? Or what is it something that you do in worship? Focus on something. You're giving all your attention to something. Yeah. Okay, all right. Praise, excellent. Praising the Lord. Love, all right. Giving love and adoration. Very nice. That's all great. Yeah, a lot of people, when you hear praise and worship, their mind immediately goes to singing, which is certainly a part of worship. Not necessarily what the word worship means, right? And so when we talk about worship, worship goes all the way back to the beginning of creation. It began at creation with the things that God made, the creatures that he made, as well as nature itself. When we look at, I've got a couple of verses up here we're going to throw up. Isaiah 6, where Isaiah has his vision of the throne room of the Lord, and we see these angelic creatures, these seraphim, flying around and praising God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So they are proclaiming that he is holy. We can jump ahead. So that's Old Testament Isaiah, right? But also when we look in Revelation, all the way at the end of scriptures, very similarly, chapter 4, Revelation, the living creatures likewise are proclaiming that he is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, not only the four living creatures, but we have the 24 elders that are spoken of in Revelation, who are saying that the Lord is worthy, the Lamb of God is worthy. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things by your will. They existed and were created. And so when we look at God's creation and the creatures that he has made, they proclaim his holiness. They proclaim that he is worthy because he made everything by his will. All things exist and were created. And so he is worthy to receive all glory and honor because of who he is and what he has done. So we have not only the heavenly creatures, but Psalms talk about just all of creation, all of nature. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. And so all creation sings God's praises, proclaims his holiness, proclaims his worthiness. We can think about mankind as well. So continuing in Genesis, the very beginning of creation, that Adam and Eve were made to also worship, and they did so from the beginning. They enjoyed fellowship and communion in the immediate presence of the Lord in the garden, and as image bearers who were at before the fall, they were sinless image bearers. They also were part of creation's testimony to witness to God's handiwork, like we just read. So proclaiming that he is holy, proclaiming the wonders of his handiwork. And so we have, you know, people as well, not only the heavenly creatures, not only nature, all creation, but us as well. We worship by proclaiming that he is holy, that he is worthy. Psalm 96 says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness, tremble before him all the earth." So I love that word, ascribe, a very, very vivid verb that when we think about the word worship, so getting back to what is worship, how do we define worship? Worship is ascribing worthiness, and you can actually think about the derivation of that word. It comes from, it's really worth-ship, right? We are ascribing worth to the Lord. We're saying that he is worthy. So worth-ship became worship, right? So worship entails a lot of different things that we do, but the essence of it is that we are ascribing worthiness, excellence, majesty, honor to the Lord, our Creator. So that's what worship is. We're ascribing worthiness to the Lord. All right, next slide. So continuing, we touched on this a little bit a couple years ago when we talked about worship, so I'm not going to go into detail too much, but we continue in Genesis, and we see in the very beginning, this is, of course, after the fall, but there are offerings made to the Lord. Cain and Abel both bring Cain the fruit of the ground, and Abel brings the blood of the animal, and they make an offering. And Hebrews kind of fills in some of the story by telling us that Abel brought his offering by faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So in the beginning of the Old Testament, in Genesis, we find that worship is being described in terms of offering and offering a sacrifice to God, which was pleasing to God because of Abel's faith. Likewise, when we think about us today, we can think about we also come and we bring our offerings to the Lord. And what is that offering to the Lord? We use the term offering a lot to think about we give our tithe to the Lord. But and that's part of it. But We see in Romans chapter 12, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so in response to the good news of the saving grace of Christ and the good news of the gospel that we read all the way through Romans 1 through 11, now in chapter 12, Paul tells us that our response is to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. So there's that word again. You know, we see the sacrifices made in the Old Testament as offerings to the Lord. We also today make a sacrifice, but ours is not a sacrifice of bulls and goats and the blood of animals, but we bring a sacrifice of our praise. And so God is looking for a sacrifice of ourselves, right? Through our lives, we devote our lives to Him. We sing His praises. A sacrifice of praise. This is the central element of worship, the giving of adoration to God, honor and blessing of God, esteeming and reverencing of God. And this sacrifice is not just a simple outward sign, but it is a sign of, or the sacrifice is an outward sign of what's in the heart, right? So it's not just something we go through the motions and just do ritually, but our sacrifice of praise is an outpouring of the heart, a heart that is filled with awe and reverence and respect towards God. So it's a thankful response to what God has done for us. You know, if a sacrifice is not given in faith, you think about back to Cain and Abel, right? Cain's sacrifice was not pleasing to the Lord because it was not given in faith. Abel's was pleasing because of Abel's faith. And so we can think about us today too, right? It's certainly possible for someone to come and participate in worship, but if it's not flowing from a faithful heart, a heart of thankfulness to the Lord in response for what He has done, then it lacks that fear of the Lord, that, you know, the faith is what makes the worship pleasing to God, right? Continuing actually go back one slide, I'm sorry. Yeah, so Romans 1, you know, we think about we all worship something and you know, if our faith is not in the Lord and He is the object of our worship, we tend towards idolatry and we worship other things, right? And Romans 1 outlines that for us. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. And Romans tells us that they began worshiping the things that were made instead of the Creator, right? And so they did not honor Him. Our primary obligation as creatures is to honor God, our Creator. So now we can go to the next slide. That gets into a little bit of, so we talk about what is worship. Why are we to worship the Lord? And we talk about the creator-creature distinction and just getting into who we are and who God is. He is the Lord, right? He is God. He made everything. He rules over it. We are not. We are not the Lord. We are His people. Psalm 100 says, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us. We are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So there's a distinction between the Creator, God. We are His people. We are His creatures. And so in that sense, we also talk about God ruling, and there's a lot of imagery of God seated on the throne and ruling over His creation. And so He is our King, and so we think about what is, as His creatures, what is the right response that we would give to our King, right? There's an order, and there is a right action just because of who He is and who we are. I know as you know, as Americans, we don't have a king, and so, you know, we often don't think in that terminology, and sometimes it's hard for us to understand because we value our individualism and our freedom, and so we tend not to want to give allegiance to a king, right? But the Lord is our king because of his very nature and who he is and what he has done. Back to Isaiah 6, we looked at this a little bit earlier, right? But again, this is this picture that Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So this picture, the Lord is sitting on his throne. He is high and he is lifted up. The train of his robe, you think about his heavenly robe, is filling the entire temple. And then, like we talked about earlier, these angelic beings proclaiming his holiness. So these passages really highlight God's nature in the sense that he is transcendent, right? That you think about transcendence in a sense that he is completely other than we are, right? Just very different in nature, that he is above us, right? That he's transcendent, that he is infinite and incomprehensible as finite creatures. How are we to comprehend the fullness of who God is and his nature? So when we think about the transcendence of God, that affects, because of who God is, right, affects what our worship is and what it looks like. And there is a sense of a vertical aspect to our worship, right, that we are, you know, this upward aspect that draws us to reflect on God's holiness. Each and every Sunday, we come to worship and we're reminded of who he is, and his character and his nature, that he is holy, that he is transcendent. This is from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 7. Talks about the distance between God and the creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do owe obedience unto him as their creator, yet they could never have any fruition of him as their blessedness and reward, but by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which he has been pleased to express by way of covenant. Right, so there is no way that we could know God if he were not to in some way condescend to us, right, is basically what it's saying. That because he's our creator, he is our king, and because we are his creatures, we owe him our obedience and our reverence and give him all glory and honor. But how are we to know him because he is so transcendent and so incomprehensible to our finite minds unless he is to reveal himself to us, unless he is to condescend, he comes down to where we are, to our level, and allows us to know him in that way, right? And it says at the end that he expresses this by a way of covenant. So transcendence, talking about just that God is above, right? That he is other, but immanence, right? That he also enters into covenant with us, right? So there is that aspect of our worship as well. We think about the verticality of our worship, and we praise his holiness, and we proclaim the wonders of his works and what he has done, and we're reminded of his nature, right? So there's the vertical aspect, the transcendence of our worship, but also God did come and enter into relationship with us, right? And he draws near to us, and he dwells with us, and so that he is immanent, right? He is in our midst, and he dwells with us. So the transcendence and the immanence, right? There's kind of that vertical, but also the horizontal aspect. And biblical worship entails a response to this revelation, that he reveals himself to us. So God makes covenant with his people. He dwells with them. We see in the Old Testament, right, and making covenant with Abraham and Abraham's descendants. And we see the fulfillment of his promises in his son Jesus and the incarnation, that the word became flesh, right? That Christ was incarnate, became a man, and dwelt among us, right? And that word there is that he tabernacled with us, right? That he set up his tent, right? And before, that's where God's presence was, in the tabernacle. But now we see Jesus in fully God and fully man, God dwelling with us, right? So he enters into covenant, he dwells with us. And in all of these actions, we see that God is initiating. God sought out Abraham. God sought out the patriarchs, right? And he took initiative in his promise and his blessing. And then they responded in faith and thanksgiving, right? So we see that God reveals himself, we respond. And this revelation is necessary because of our sin. Because of our sin, we are blinded to the truth of God, right? And so he gives us this special revelation. He reveals himself to us so that we are even able to know him, right? And, continuing, this is earlier in Westminster, chapter 1. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable, right? So we can observe his creation and we can know God in that sense, that you know, thinking about that he is good, that he is holy, that he is powerful, right? So we have no excuse, right? Yet they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of his will, which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore, it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in diverse manners to reveal himself and declare that his will unto his church. And so God reveals himself in the sense that he gives us the knowledge that is necessary for our salvation, right? And so He initiates, he reveals himself to us. This chapter 1 is based on Hebrews. It's very similar language. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. All right, so this revelation is the foundation for our knowledge of salvation, for our worship. And worship is our, like we said earlier, it's our right response. It is the proper, it is the appropriate response to this revelation. And so you guys may have already seen that there is there's a dialogue that happens here, right? A dialogical aspect to what God does throughout Scripture. And we mirror that in our worship, that God initiates and then we respond, right? God calls the patriarchs, right? He promises them blessing. He enters into covenant. They respond by faith and thanksgiving, right? God calls us to faith in Christ, and then we respond, right? Through the work of the Holy Spirit. God calls us to worship, and we respond, right? With praise and adoration and thanksgiving. So, you know, there is this call and response happening all over Scripture, which is a lot of, you know, some people say, why do we do so much back and forth and so much call and response in our worship? Because we see that, and that mirrors the action and that we see in Scripture, right? That God initiates with worshipers. He initiates in worship through revelation, promise, blessing. We respond, his people respond in worship through hearing, believing, praise, adoration, confession, thanksgiving. I think I put a quote on here. Yeah, I like this. This is from Ralph P. Martin. The distinctive genius of corporate worship is the two-beat rhythm of revelation and response. God speaks and we answer. God acts, we accept and give. God gives, we receive. As a corollary to this picture, worship implies a code word for man's offering to God, kind of we talked about earlier, sacrifice. The worshiper is not a passive motionless recipient, but an active participant called upon to make an offering to God. So that's really, we hold to that we believe that we do not come merely to be passive in worship, merely to just sit and listen and not do anything, but that we are active participants. We are called to respond in worship to God's initiation. All right, so we're going to I think we got a little bit of time, and we're going to briefly go through some of this scope of worship. Before we do that, I'd love to pause, and if anybody has thoughts or questions, ideas, we can certainly take a little bit of time. I know I've been talking a lot, and I'd love to have some interaction. So thoughts, comments? Yeah, so it's not that we're just coming in, grabbing a cup of coffee, hanging out. Although, you know, the fellowship is certainly an aspect of what we do on Sunday mornings, but yeah, we are active participants in worship. There is a sense that we do worship every single day with our lives, but there is something different about when you come together as a corporate body on Sunday mornings and you're hearing the word, you're receiving the sacraments, that does shape us and nourish us. And so, yeah, there's something, sure, that happens and that forms what we think about God, and we're reminded of who he is, and we need that each and every week. It's that regular rhythm of worship. Let's really briefly go through some of this, mainly the first few on here. The how we worship, we're going to get into a lot more detail next week. But, you know, the scope of our worship corporately, right, that we are coming together as a body, as a gathered family of believers, what is that? What does that look like? And it's important, the that, what, whom, when, where, why we worship. And I'll throw in here, too, a lot of this I'm pulling from. This is a book called Give Praise to God, Celebrating the Legacy of James Montgomery Boyce, and a vision for reforming worship. And so when we think about, we are PCA Presbyterian, we come from the Reformed tradition. So what does that look like when the Reformers were thinking about worship? What is that? And so that's a lot of what this book is, and I'm pulling some ideas from that. So I would commend this to you, and you're welcome to come up and look at it. It's a collection of a bunch of different theologians that authored different chapters. But we know that it is important that we worship corporately, that God calls us to worship. John 4, this is Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, where he says that, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So God seeks sincerity in our worship, that we are worshiping him in truth, and he is the author of all truth. God is also spirit, and so we worship him in that aspect. And then I highlighted this part, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. So he is desiring worshipers. It is important that we worship. We can go to the next slide. What is worship? Right? That's also very important. What worship is matters to God, because he's the one, because again, he's our creator, he's our king. He gets to define what worship is. What worship is not, is it's not strictly evangelism. You can certainly have unbelievers that come to church on Sunday morning and they're hearing the word and can come to Christ that way. But is that the primary activity that's happening on Sunday morning? It's not merely just evangelism. It's not merely mutual edifying fellowship, which is what we were talking about earlier, right? We're not just coming to hang out, catch up with friends, and have a cup of coffee. Although those are all great things, and that those things do happen on Sunday mornings. But what is worship? Worship is a family meeting with God, where you come together as a family of believers before the Lord, as his covenant community, engaging with him. And we gather to do what? To seek his face, to glorify and enjoy him forever, to hear his word, to revel in the glory of union and communion with him, to respond to his word, to render praise back to him, give him glory, do his name. So it's a family meeting, and it's more than just, you know, we're not coming and getting together and having an old family reunion. We gather because we have work to do. On Sunday mornings, that we are remembering the gospel, we're holding fast to our confessions, we're reminding ourselves of the goodness of the Lord and what he has done. The New Testament authors chose the Greek word for that we just use to describe the gathered church is the word ekklesia, I got it up there. It emphasizes the work of the people. In historic Greek usage, that word ekklesia is described for gatherings of citizens of the city to conduct business, right? Such events always had a religious character and would be commenced with offerings to the gods, but ekklesia was not precisely a gathering to conduct worship in the historic Greek sense. This is the word the New Testament authors chose to describe the gathered church, that we are gathering with work to do. And so it emphasizes the work of God's people. And what is our work? We gather to remember, to encourage, to spur one another on, and to again, give him the adoration and glory and honor. Worship is both active. We talked a lot about we are active participants. We don't just sit back in worship, but we are actively called to respond and offer our worship to him. We do receive something, though. So there is a passive sense as well, and that we come to bless, and we also come to be blessed, right? As the Psalms said, that we bless the Lord, but we also receive his blessing. That is the what. We're going to go through this kind of quick, and then any final thoughts. Whom we worship? This is central to true worship, right? Are we worshiping the true God, who God reveals Himself to be, not who we make Him to be, right? If it's real, true, sincere worship, then we are worshiping the God of Scripture. The God of the Bible as he reveals himself, not a God of our own liking and our own ideas. And so oftentimes, you know, we tend to read scripture and think, well, I don't know, I don't think God would really be like that. And we come up with our own version of God, right? But true worship, that we are to worship God as he reveals himself in scripture. When of corporate worship, Old Covenant, they gather together on the seventh day, signifying the Sabbath rest, when God created everything and rested on the seventh day. Obviously this changed, right? We don't worship on Saturday anymore as Christians, but we worship on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, for a variety of reasons, primarily the resurrection of Jesus on Sunday. It is a foreshadowing, a foretaste of the eternal Sabbath rest that we will have on the Lord's Day when all things are made new again. The first day of the week in the New Covenant signifies a lot of that. Where of worship is different. Old Covenant, we have the tabernacle, and then later the temple in Jerusalem. But it was tied to a geographical location. New Covenant is not. It's wherever people are gathered together. It talks about whenever we have believers gathered, and that God is present, right? That Jesus is present there. There's a real sense in that when we use the word church, we are not talking about a building, right? We use that terminology a lot, like, oh, I'm going to church. But the church is a people, right? It's the where we worship, not tied to a geographical location, but it's where a people are gathered. The old Scottish tradition, they use that word kirk, meaning church, right? And they would say, the saying is that when people entered into the building where worship took place, that the kirk was going in, right? The church was entering into the building, right? It's very different from, oh, I'm going to church this morning, right? We are the church, right? We are the church. This is a beautiful sanctuary that we worship in, but in you know, the sense of the word church, that's who we are. We are the gathered people. And then real quickly, why of corporate worship? We really, this is a summary. We've talked a lot about this already. For his glory, to glorify God and enjoy him together forever. God created us to worship, so it is our natural duty as creatures. We talked about the creator-creature distinction. Our joyful duty in response to the saving grace of the gospel. And then this we're going to get into a lot more next week, how we worship. If we are to worship soli Deo Gloria, the Reformers talked about, you know, the five solas, that soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. So if our worship is to be to God's glory alone, how are we to do that? And so for the Reformers, their answer was sola scriptura, that worship is rooted in scripture alone. And that's part of our philosophy of worship at Christ Pres. And we're going to kind of expand that and look at what does that mean, that our worship is rooted in scripture, sola scriptura, that we are to worship in positive accord with what scripture tells us how we are to worship. And we worship as God commands us to. So that's a little preview for next week. Just any final thoughts, comments, questions? All right, well, I'll pray for us, and then we'll get started with worship in about 20 minutes or so. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this Lord's Day, that we come into your presence. We come and you give us blessing, you give us rest. Father, we come to worship you. I pray that you would just give us your spirit and give us thankful hearts that we can bring our praises to you this morning, that they would be glorifying to you as we proclaim your holiness and your worthiness and as we receive your blessings. Father, we just thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And we pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.